Normally the people meeting together in this place each Lord's Day gather to hear the voice of God, the Word of God. I want to begin this evening in a rather different way, by bringing to you a message not from God, but from the devil. Not that we may believe that message or obey it, but so that we may recognize the devil's accent. I suppose I'm almost the only person in this building who doesn't have an accent. All of us have accents of one kind or another, and the devil has a particular accent. He is speaking to Eve, the mother of us all. He is making her a promise. He is leading her into unbelievable pain and loss. And you'll find the word of the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, "You will be like God." You will be like God. And whenever you and I hear those words, and we do hear them in many different ways, and we will hear them from the world which surrounds us throughout our lives, we should be able to identify the speaker and hear the voice of the devil. And I'd like to begin this evening by looking at the lying promise of Satan. And this is his false promise. You will be like God. Now, it's entirely typical that the devil should say that, for he has always wanted to be like God. That has been his craving, his unholy yearning. The scriptures tell us that this great spirit fell from heaven, and he did so because he wanted to be like God. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:6 that if anyone becomes puffed up with pride, they will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It seems that he could not bear to be under God's authority. He couldn't tolerate second place. He didn't want to submit. He was unwilling to obey. He wanted, above all, to be his own master, to be independent, autonomous, to decide for himself, to run his own life, to be his own God, whatever the cost. The poet John Milton, in his great work, Paradise Lost, puts these words into Satan's mouth as he enters the regions of hell. "Here we may reign secure." And in my choice, to reign is worth ambition, though in hell. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. I don't know why the devil would think that he would reign in hell, or reign anywhere, but he apparently, in Milton's understanding, thought that he would. "I would rather run my own life and be damned than allow God to run my life and be saved." I want to be like God. I want to be God. My own God. My own authority. And he comes to Eve with the same temptation. God has given Adam and Eve a commandment. They're not to eat fruit from a particular tree. And Satan says to Eve, who is God to tell you what to do? God is jealous of his own position. He doesn't want you to be on his own level. Eve is challenged with this temptation. Decide for yourself. Make your own choices. Don't submit to any external supernatural word or authority. Run your own life. Realize your full human potential. Choose for yourself, and when you do so, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's a powerful temptation. It's an attractive one. And Adam and Eve yield to it. And Genesis tells us that they break away from God, from obedience to God and submission to God. And they're no longer guided by God's word. And they make their own rules. They decide for themselves and do what pleases them. They regard themselves as the ultimate authority in their own lives. They act as if there were no God in heaven. They act like God, as the devil promised. And again throughout the Bible, we see that this is the attitude of Satan's servants. Always, man reaching for the place of God. Isaiah puts these words in chapter 14 into the mouth of the king of Babylon. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will make myself like the Most High. King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel exalts himself and speaks of himself as if he were God. King Herod in the New Testament accepts the prayers of the people when they say it is the voice of a God, not of a man. And he desires to be like God. Paul in Romans 1:21 describes the core of human sin. Although they neither glorified God as God nor gave thanks to him. And towards the end of time, we're told that a prophesied figure will arise, the Antichrist, and he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The great characteristic mark of the devil, of his promise, his temptation, his people. No authority beyond myself. No word to which I must yield obedience. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And as we look at the world today, we see the same pattern. Sin is evident in many forms. And I don't need to elaborate those forms for you. And yet there is one thread running through them all. Each person wants to be like God. We're like this naturally. We resent interference. We have a very strong sense of our own autonomy, our own identity, We're hostile to the idea of a power intruding, invading, dominating. It makes us feel uneasy. Each person wants to be like God. We resent authority. We are determined naturally to do as we please, as we decide, as I wish, as you wish, to live our lives on our own terms. Sometimes that wish expresses itself in degraded, immoral, violent or cruel ways. Ways which are obviously damaging and evil. Sometimes it expresses itself much more respectably in noble ways, in humanitarian ways, in ways which win commendation from society, in ways which have a veneer of morality and politeness and goodwill. But however it expresses itself, the underlying tendency, the underlying attitude is still exactly the same. I am in charge of my life. No one else tells me what to do. Sin, says the Apostle John, is lawlessness. The rejection of divine authority. A friend of mine living in Canada was engaged some time ago in a television debate on the subject of abortion. And he was arguing against abortion, and the woman who opposed him in that debate kept describing herself as pro-choice. And my friend took her to task for that label. And he said, this label that you use, pro-choice, is simply a way of trying to gloss over the ugliness of what you're standing for. You're in fact not pro-choice, you're pro-abortion. That's what you're arguing for. It's not choice, it's abortion. But he said that when he got home and began thinking about it, he realized that her description of herself was actually truer than he had realized. Abortion is the particular issue, but underneath it, she really was pro-choice. That was the issue, that she was free to choose for herself what she would do with her own body, and that each human being is free to choose, and that the position of sin is pro-choice, my choice. No one tells me what to do. We could paraphrase the words of the philosopher and say that modern man says, I choose, therefore I am. And it is my choice, my existential choice, which validates me as a human being. And every time you or I choose without God, or against God, or in ignorance of God, we are listening to Satan. We are believing his promise and following his advice. You may be like God. It's a lie, of course. The devil is a liar. He is not like God. Read Genesis 3, and you will see a whipped, crawling, silent, defeated creature. He has to cringe before the mighty Lord and hear his doom pronounced. And when Adam and Eve disobey, for all their grand hopes and their humanistic vision, they didn't become like God. They became ashamed, guilty, hostile, frightened, lonely, and mortal. They weren't like God. For years the devil has peddled this lie to our world. You will be like God, he says. You will be like God. Just look at the world in which we're living. Do we see men and women like God? Do we not see cruelty and brokenness and tears and suffering and bestiality? There is certainly a magnificence in human achievements. We drive into this building past the modern Towers of Babel, the monuments to man's technological and cultural skill and civilization, and there is a grandeur. There is a magnificence in man's mind, in his achievements. But as with the original Tower of Babel, there is a futility. There's an emptiness. There is an ultimate disappointment. Some individuals are able to construct lives for themselves. Perhaps you're one of them. Apparently enviable lives. Coherent lives, decent lives, respectable lives. But apart from God, there is an emptiness. We need to recognize this temptation as the lie which it is. We need to realize and arm ourselves against its attractiveness. No matter how plausibly it's presented, it's a lie. We can't be God. We can't be like God. We're not able to control our own lives. We're not able to reject his authority. No matter how persuasive the reasons seem to be. And in verse 6 of this chapter, we see that the woman had reasons for what she did. The tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable for gaining wisdom. No matter how intense the longing in each of us to be in control, we all have it. We all have it. But we can never, never exercise it satisfactorily. We can never be like God. We can only hurt ourselves and destroy ourselves. The Bible tells us that God is God, and he alone is God. And he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the message of the Christian faith is that our wills need to be broken. We need to say, "Lord, you're in heaven, and I am your creature on this earth, and I am not God and never can be God." We need to bow down before the Lord. We need to repent of our self-will, our belief that we know better than he does what we need. We need to give God all the glory and worship him and yield ourselves into his hands. "You will be like God," says the devil. That's a lie. It's a cruel lie, an attractive lie, a seductive, compelling lie. but an infinitely destructive one. And when we take our lives into our own hands, as perhaps some are still doing this evening, we're arranging for our own eternal loss. The lying promise of the devil. But then secondly, and lastly, I'd like us to listen to these words again, in a different accent, from a different source. For in a strange sense, Satan was compelled to preach the gospel to these people. And these words can come also to us as a gracious, loving promise. A truth to grasp. A life to live. A song to sing. And so we move from the lying promise of Satan to the faithful promise of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we are told that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. This is God's great eternal purpose for human beings. His creative, determinative word, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." You see the folly of Satan's lie. "You will be like God," he said. But they were already like God. They had been made like God. Not in the sense of being independent. Not in the sense of ruling their own lives. But in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness, with dominion over all creation. God made man like himself. And although much of that likeness has been lost by our fall and sin, so that the likeness of God is distorted in us, God is not defeated. God's plan has not been overthrown. God has not been compelled to say, "Well, that was a good idea, but now it won't work." God still intends human beings to be what he created them to be. That is why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was like God. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. God sent in his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, one who was like himself. Now think of this. How did our Lord show his God-likeness? He did it by refusing to be like God in Satan's sense. He did it by insisting on being man. Although he was in very nature God, Paul says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That's what Adam did. He considered equality with God something to be grasped. That's what human beings are doing today. That's what Satan tried to do. He considered equality with God something to be grasped, to be reached for. But our Lord Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, being made in the likeness of men. You remember how the devil came to tempt the last Adam as he had come to the first Adam, with the same temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he comes to our Lord in the desert and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He's saying to him, if you are God, act like God, behave like God, be like God, show that you're God. It wasn't reaching out for fruit, but it was creating bread. If you're the Son of God, act like God. How did our Lord answer? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus says, "I will not act like God. I categorically refuse to do so. I am here as a man, a perfect man, and I will wait in faith and obedience for what my Father chooses to give me." Act like God, says the devil. And our Savior says, "No, never. I will act as man should act." My friends, he's our example. And now that he is ruling the world from his Father's right hand, he's gathering a people to himself, Christians. And what is his great purpose? Well, it's exactly the same as his Father's original purpose in creating mankind. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul tells us that when we're converted, we put on the new man, created to be like God. He writes in Romans 8 of God's plan for his people, that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he describes the process of Christian growth in this way: "We who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory." We are being transformed into the same image. Do you see the pattern? Let us make man in our likeness. And the Lord, who is the likeness of God, came to earth and insisted on being man. And in so doing, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, like God. And he is gathering a people to himself that we might be like God. If you're not a Christian tonight, could I say to you that that essentially is what the Christian faith is all about. We're not so much interested in putting forward some version of middle class morality. We're not trying to pull you into an historical tradition or a set of rituals and rules. We're not wanting you to conform to some traditional norm that we have in mind. It is something far grander and greater and more glorious than that. To be a Christian is to be joined to Jesus Christ, to be renewed inwardly, to be transformed, to be made like God. That's what it's about. That's what it's for. That's what this church is for. People sometimes come and say to me, "What can your church offer?" And they usually have a shopping list of demands of clubs and societies and organizations and this and that and the other, all very well in their place, I'm sure. And I say, "Well, we can help you to be like God." Is the church relevant to people? Has the church a message at the end of the 20th century? Well, what is it to be relevant? If we had a coffee machine or a snooker table, would that make us tremendously relevant to our society? But to help people to grow like God, together to love one another, and so to worship and learn that we become like God in His holiness and purity. Can you not grasp the wonder of it all? Is this not the greatest news that any human being could ever possibly hear? God tells us that if we come humbly to Jesus Christ in faith, that dark shadow which hangs over our lives is going to vanish. A day is coming when there will be no more sin, no more failure, no more shame, no more impurity, no more hurting people we love, no more jealousy, no more lack of love, no more selfishness. Not only will we know God, that's a great blessing. Not only will we be with God forever, that's a greater blessing. But wonder of wonders, we will be like God. We will be like God. And this is a promise which is given to sinful, weak, guilty, broken human beings. It's not just a promise for good people or gifted people or self-confident, successful people. It's not just a promise given to people for whom there might be some hope. It's a promise of sovereign grace. It tells us not what we are expected to accomplish. It tells us what God is determined to accomplish. What God is determined to accomplish. God is saying, "This is what I am going to do." My dear friends, it does not depend on us. Where would we be if it did? It depends altogether and entirely on God. Before the world was, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And God has never cancelled that word. God has never changed His mind. God has never altered His purpose. He said that at the beginning. And that is what He meant. And that is what He will do. And that is what will come to pass. Does that not thrill you tonight? You know yourself. You know your own heart. You know the failure, and the shortcoming, and the shameful thing. And if you're trusting in Christ, if you've a sensitive conscience, you've often felt hopeless, discouraged about yourself, feeling a congenital failure, something so radically weak. Tonight God comes to you. He puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, "My child, you will be like me. I promise it. I pledge it." C.S. Lewis put it this way: "He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature." So we each have a choice. Two people come to us, the devil and God. And they each make to us the same promise: you will be like God. And you and I must choose. You may have come in here tonight self-possessed, self-confident, feeling in charge of your own life. No need of God. No need, as one person said, for that hypothesis. That's the devil speaking. You may choose to continue living that way, being your own master, your own mistress, your own authority, your own God. I warn you that that's a lie, a falsehood, a terrible delusion. Or we may come and we may kneel in the presence of the great God. We may say, "Lord, I am frail and weak and so unlike you in my sin, that you have planted your image in me, and you have promised that through your Son you will accept me and change me and transform me from glory to glory, and at death I will be made perfect in holiness and pass into your presence." My friend, to whom are you listening? Are you listening to the devil? Are you listening to your own wishes? Or are you listening to the greatest promise that could ever be given to us? You, yes, you will be like God. John writes in his first letter about what heaven is going to mean for us, and he admits that we don't really know. So much is still hidden from us. But he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that there is one thing of which we can be absolutely certain. We know. We do know that when he appears, we in this building, not mythical super saints, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen.